Everybody, and welcome back. I am delighted to be with you today, and I am thrilled about where we are coming to in the Gospel according to John. Welcome to all of you again who are live, and maybe you're not live, but you will be joining us later whenever it happens to be. I am glad that you are here, and I'm glad that I am here. Now, let's get right to it. I made reference to this yesterday at the end of chapter 2, which is after we find out about Jesus cleansing the temple and offering some teaching. Chapter 2 ends with something very interesting. It says, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men." That's a fascinating caveat right there. It teaches us something. And the next verse says as well, "He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man." Something is revealed there about Jesus that is missing from you and me. You see, Jesus was able to read men's hearts. This is entirely a side note. Okay, this is not the focus of today's daily devotional thought by any stretch, but nevertheless, realize that it says here that Jesus is able to look at the heart. That only makes sense. That's what God does, after all. Take, for instance, what we're about to come to on Sunday morning in 1 Samuel. When God chose the next king for Israel and appointed Samuel to be the one that would go and anoint, Samuel had his own ideas about who should be the next king based on physical appearance. But God said to Samuel, "I do not look," and I'm paraphrasing, of course. He said, "I don't look at the physical appearance. I look at the contents of the heart, and I have chosen a man that is after my own heart." You see, God can do that. Jesus can do that, very much according to what we just read there, John 2, 23 and through 25, really. But we can't do that. And the reason I want to make note of that is because you can get yourself in a mess if you give yourself the right to judge people's hearts. You see, when the scripture talks about judging others, it's not talking about determining whether indisputed actions are right or wrong. Of course, we judge whether or not actions are right or wrong. What we don't do, however, is determine people's motives. If you allow yourself to start judging people's hearts, this will not go well with you. You will give yourself the green light to determine what everybody's thinking and what everybody's feeling. And given our own natural inclination to be selfish, guess what? What everybody's thinking and feeling will probably turn into what they're thinking and feeling about you. And you will convict people without even knowing what is going through their mind and what is in their heart. And besides, newsflash, you ain't the center of the universe, okay? If you're going to the gas station or the grocery store and somebody happens to look your way, it probably has nothing to do with your hair or your makeup or the size of your gut or anything like that. It might just be that they were looking to see where the ketchup is and you happen to be in their way. I'm using that as an illustration, of course, but to prove the point, if you give yourself the right to judge people's hearts, which you cannot do, it will not go well with you. So I wanted to say that yesterday, and that's important because of where our passage goes today. John 2 ends with it saying that Jesus could judge what was in a man's heart, and therefore he would not entrust himself. In other words, he would not reveal the messianic secret. He would not really, I think this points to friendship as well. He entrusted himself to the disciples. But nevertheless, that's an important note given where we are today. So with that in mind, we're picking up in chapter 3 and we're rolling through. Good morning, everybody that's joining us. I see Alice and Monica and Sybil and Dawn and Christine and Stacy. Good morning to you all. So with it in mind, that it said Jesus knew, he did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. And previously saying he would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. Verse chapter 3, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.'" Interesting. Nicodemus got that these were signs. In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Pause right there. Maybe you were on the edge of your seat saying he's about to read it, John 3:16. It's probably the most widely known verse in all of the Bible. Maybe we'll get to it at the end of the day, but there's something else we got to talk about first, and we got to clear somebody's name here, all right? That is what we have got to do. What do I mean by that? Y'all, Nicodemus is one who has unfairly taken a bad rap over the centuries, really. Even lately, over the last several years, people have written songs about Nicodemus. When you read some commentators talking about Nicodemus, they speak of him as though he is a simpleton, especially when he asks, how can a man be born again when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. And people treat Nicodemus with all sorts of derision for this, as if he's so dumb he doesn't get it. Furthermore, all kinds of hay is made over the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. Okay, as if he was way too much of a coward to come to Jesus during the day. That's not a fair assessment for several reasons. Realize that he's a member of the Jewish ruling council. He's a Pharisee, but Pharisees were not like the Sadducees. Not all the Pharisees were ultra rich or anything like that. It's entirely possible that Nicodemus was working during the day, and so he came to Jesus at night, that he actually had a job. Yeah, he's a member of the Jewish ruling council, but that doesn't preclude him from actually having to make a livelihood here. So why do I say this? Why am I trying to defend Nicodemus, who clearly doesn't get it? Y'all, you need to look at what Nicodemus is actually asking here. What Nicodemus is really getting at. Not so much the physiology of being born again. Nicodemus isn't asking how I can be biologically born again. In verse 9, he sums it up when Jesus explains to him further about being born of the Spirit. He says, how can this be? And furthermore, back in his first interaction, he said, how can a man be born again when he is old? Y'all, Nicodemus's issue is not the spiritual concept of being born again. After all, as Jesus said to him in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things? This was a rhetorical question. Nicodemus did understand these things. Nicodemus understood, in fact, that the things that Jesus did, these were not just miracles that Jesus was performing, as if Jesus was functioning out of his own power. Nicodemus understood that these were signs from God. It's this thing that we've talked about the last 3 days, that when miracles are performed in the gospel according to John, the term sign is used, and the value of the sign is not so much the sign itself. It's not that the sign isn't important. These miracles were important, especially for those who received the benefit of these miracles. So I'm not trying to say they weren't valuable, but the real value is what the sign points to. And Nicodemus is the first one that we encounter outside of the disciples. The disciples get it. They see, okay, this is somebody different here that we're dealing with, this Jesus of Nazareth. But Nicodemus is the first one to put it into compact cohesive thought here, that you're doing signs, and what they point to is not your greatness, They point to God's greatness. And so rewind here to Nicodemus asking his question. He's not struggling over the spiritual reality of being born again. He asks, how can a man be born again when he is old? What Nicodemus really wants to know is, can an old dog learn new tricks? I think Nicodemus comes here confessing Christ, confessing that he knows. He may not know everything, but he knows that this Jesus of Nazareth, this is not just another man that I'm dealing with here. This man is from God. And he comes here confessing that he knows even that eternal life, being born again, is at stake. Nicodemus doesn't want to know the physiology of it. He doesn't need an anatomy lesson. He knows those things. He wants to know if somebody old like him can be saved, if it's too late. Being in his pattern, being in the world, is he too far gone, in essence, I think, is what he's really asking here. And it's under these circumstances that we come to John 3:16. After Jesus says the wind or the spirit, the words are used interchangeably, the spirit blows where it will. After Jesus talks about the wildness of God's power and the fact that you can't see it coming, you can't see where it's going, but God's power is at work here. The spirit is moving. It's under those circumstances. And after he's been asked, can someone who is like me, can someone who is old, can we be born again? It's under these circumstances that Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Y'all, the point here is the power of what Jesus is doing. And it's the power of God on display. That the power of God does not follow human conventionality. If that's even a word, conventionality, sorry. That God's power is not bound by our imagination. That God is in the business of changing the unchangeable, of redeeming the seemingly irredeemable. Because nothing can stop the Spirit of God. Nothing. Even when you are old. Yes, old dogs can learn new tricks. Now, I think sometimes Nicodemus gets a bad rap because he has read just in light of John chapter 3. But we need to be reading Nicodemus in light of what comes at the end of chapter 2. All right, this is bringing the horse back around the barn here. And with this, we're done. I read John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. It says, now while he was in Jerusalem, talking about Jesus, at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs he was doing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. All right. And to that point, the chapter 2 ends. I made reference to this on Sunday morning. I am very grateful for chapters and verses. Okay, chapters and verses are a wonderful tool. Otherwise, as I said Sunday morning, I would tell you, all right, take your Bibles and turn today to close to the end with about, no, I don't know, a quarter of an inch left over. How's that going to work, y'all? Chapters and verses are very handy for us in terms of organizing our thoughts concerning the scripture, in terms of finding passages easily. Don't have any problem with chapters and verses. But realize that chapters and verses were not originally in the Bible. Okay, they are not inspired, very helpful. Nothing wrong with them, but they're not inspired. And sometimes we have a tendency for when the chapter ends to think, okay, the thought ends or the story is over. I would contend to you that really chapter 3 shouldn't start where it starts. And I would contend with you that some translations, I think, miss the mark here with the start of chapter 3. The Greek word is de, D-E, right? And that can mean now, which is what I have in the 1984 NIV. I think most translations use the word now for chapter 3, verse 1 of John chapter 3, right? But that word can be translated not only as now, it can be translated as and. And so that makes a little bit more sense that But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need man's testimony about himself, for he knew it was in a man. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. That makes a little bit more sense. But if you translate it as but, B-U-T, it makes a whole lot more sense, right? Because at the end of chapter 2, it talks about how Jesus could read what was in men's hearts, okay? He sees what's in men's hearts, and so he wouldn't entrust himself to those men. But then there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And the conversation that you see between Jesus and Nicodemus here, this is a deeper conversation that he has had even with his disciples at this point. It's a deeper conversation that he has had even with his own parents, really. As far as what we know, with his own family, we know that his mother and his brothers are there with him. Jesus would not entrust himself to those that saw what was going on in the temples, the signs and the wonders. But he entrusted himself to Nicodemus and he showed his hand fully. And y'all, because of that, and we're not going to do it today, but when you fast forward, the Nicodemus narrative does not fit that Nicodemus is some fool that doesn't understand human anatomy, that he's some coward coming in the cover of night. Because if you fast forward through the gospel, according to John with Nicodemus, you see Nicodemus doing things that are not indicative of a coward. You see him standing up to the Sanhedrin. That's not something a coward does. And if you need further convincing, you see Nicodemus going with Joseph of Arimathea to claim Jesus' body. That is not the actions of a coward. That's the actions of somebody who believes. For you see, I think Nicodemus very unfairly gets a terrible rap here as one who leaves away dejected, when the reality of Nicodemus is that Nicodemus leaves this a changed man. That is borne out through his testimony in the rest of the gospel according to John. So keep those kind of things in mind when you're reading. But see the real point of this here. The real point of this is that you're never too old, that you're never too set in your ways, that no one is ever too far gone. The Spirit blows where it will. Y'all, I've been preaching on this a whole lot lately. But realize the message for you and me from the Scripture, the calling for us from the Scripture is simple. We are never called to know the future. We are never called to calculate all the ways out that we have to strategize and do. No. You know what our calling is? It's simple. God tells us to obey and leave the consequences to Him. Obey and leave the consequences to God. And we can do this with the full assurance that in our obedience, God will work because of what Jesus just said in our passage, because of what he taught Nicodemus, a man who was old and was wondering if even he could be born again. And the short and simple answer is that God does what he wants to do, that no one can thwart God's plans. And God is on the move. As it says of Aslan in one of my favorite books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the repeating phrase was, Aslan is on the move. Y'all, what that points to is the fact that God is on the move. The Spirit of God is at work, even today in our darkest times. And God will have who he will have. He will claim those for his kingdom that he will claim. And we're going to see that borne out, especially not only in John 3:16 tomorrow, but in John 3:17. So with those things in mind, we're done for the day. Keep these things in mind that God is still working. Remember the little song that you used to teach kids? God's still working on me. Indeed, he is. So thank you for joining me today. It has been a pleasure, and I'll look forward to spending time with you tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, Lord willing. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have given to us together, and I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of the fact that your Spirit is always working. And not only in those who are not saved. Certainly we read this in light of salvation, given John 3:16, but the reality is that even for those that do know you, Your spirit is always working, and that's important because, Father, you know how sin is the destroyer far better than we do. How sin creeps in and creates a rift and breaks down relationship, even with those that know you. It breaks down relationship between others, between even believers. Yet we praise you that the Spirit blows where it will. Help us in eager anticipation to wait on you. Help us to obey and leave the consequences to you. And I pray all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, thank you for being a part of this time. And I even see that Kyle Sims showed up. Yo, Kyle, great to see you this morning. I look forward to spending tomorrow morning with you all again. Lord willing, at 7 o'clock, I'll be here. Until then, have a great day.